Hey, we're wrapping up our series this morning, and it's been called A Song in My Heart. A Song in My Heart, as we've been celebrating Thanksgiving. And so this morning, we're going to be in another psalm. Psalm is in the middle of your Bible, so if you open your Bible to the middle, you hopefully will hit the book of Psalms. And so it's just a list of songs that many people composed, primarily King David. And we've been looking at how to have a song in our heart. You know, with all the difficulties that we're going through as people, with our culture, with our world, let's take some time, I thought in November, to remind ourselves of the goodness and greatness of God. Because when we think about the goodness and greatness of God, it puts a song in our hearts. It puts a song in our heart. I love the quote I read a couple of weeks ago that said, if you ain't singing it, you don't believe it, you know, because what you really believe tends to come out of your heart. And so we've been looking at that. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, so you can make your way there. The first psalm that we looked at talked about how you and I can trust God. Our hearts can genuinely trust God because he's a good God. Last week, we saw that our hearts can genuinely believe that God is a delivering God. That God may not get me out of all of the fearful situations in life, but he can certainly take the fear of those fearful situations away from us. He can give us peace where there used to be fear and worry and anxiety. God is a delivering God. And this morning, I want to challenge us with this great thought that God is a satisfying God. That God is a genuinely satisfying God. Satisfying, you know, like when you got up from the Thanksgiving table, you were what? Satisfied. Some of us overly satisfied. But my heart can genuinely be satisfied in the Lord. I can genuinely find satisfaction in life. We crave a lot of things. Some of them are good, some of them not so good. Some of them are needs, some of them are wants and desires. But I believe that your heart and my heart in the deepest recesses of our soul wants to find satisfaction. Remember that old song, you can't get no what? You're all sinners, you're listening to all that song. That's... If somebody answered that, turn them and say, shame on you listening to the Rolling Stones. Oh my goodness. But our hearts can be genuinely satisfied in the Lord. We're going to look at a fascinating psalm this morning, a song of David, a man after God's own heart. And if you studied the life of David, you would find that he was an incredible warrior. He was an incredible king. He was an incredible strategist. He's called a man after God's own heart. He had an incredible spiritual life. But one of the things we would discover about King David is that he really was not that good of a dad. He wasn't that good of a dad. In fact, Psalm 63 is a song of David when his heart was broken because of one of his son Absalom. And God, and David is crying out to God in this crazy place in his life because he has been betrayed by his own blood. And we're going to discover that you and I sometimes go through deep, moving experiences that aren't the good ones. And it's in those dark moments that David pens this song about even in this time in his life, when he looks at the person of God, his heart is satisfied. His heart is satisfied. I love the quote we read a couple weeks ago about how soul music is the soul of music. We have another psalm this morning that is just an outpouring of David's soul to the Lord. It's soul music. The Psalms are songs, and it's a composed musical piece that the ancient folks used to sing, and it's just an outpouring of God's heart. And this particular psalm has to do with when you're going through the tough stuff. This psalm is not about a mountaintop experience. This psalm would touch the chords of those that are going through suffering and hurting and pain, and they're going through those dark times in life. And David said, when I turned to God, even in those difficult times, I found that my heart was satisfied in him. If you took the time this morning to count the number of times the personal pronoun you or your is used in this particular psalm, that is, the word you is used 11 times. The word your is used 6 times. So a total of 17 times in 11 verses, David is talking to or about the person of God. He's not talking about the circumstances of life. He's talking about the person of God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how even in the desert place, my soul can be genuinely satisfied in the person of God. Even in the desert place, my soul can be satisfied in the person of God. I love John Piper's quote. It says this: God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most satisfied in me when I am most satisfied in him. We're going to be talking a lot about the person of God today, and that when I'm going through the stuff that is difficult in life, and I'm not asking God just to get me out of the situation, but I'm going to turn to the person of God, and I'm going to focus on who he is and his goodness and his greatness, all of a sudden something happens in the deepest part of my life, and it's despite my circumstances and the pain and the difficulty, there is a sense of true satisfaction deep down. Now, in order to understand Psalm 63, we need to learn just a little bit about its backdrop. Psalm 63 comes right after Psalm what? Way to go. Psalm 62. Okay, it's not a trick question. Right after Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is David's song about the difficulty that he was in. So if you take the time this week and you want to go and understand where David's coming from in Psalm 63, you want to read Psalm 62. And in Psalm 62, he describes how people are out to kill him and how people have betrayed him and how he has to flee literally to save he and his household's life. And then in Psalm 63 is in the middle of his fleeing. He's in the middle of camping out in the desert, trying to escape the small army of his son who wants to come and wipe him out. The full story, if you want to read the full story, you can write down 2 Samuel chapter 14 to chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 14 to 18 tells the story of how Absalom, because of a lot of family circumstances, kills one of his brothers. And Absalom is next in line to be king, so he decides to go for it. And he doesn't want to be king when dad says to be king. He wants to be king now. And so in chapter 14, 15, 16 through 18, Absalom gathers a little army of 50 men, and they go before him, and Absalom gets a chariot so that he can ride like a king rides, and he has a small army, and he sends 50 people out in front of him wherever he goes, and these 50 men are these proclamators who go out into the city in which Absalom is about to arrive, and they say, "Absalom's here. Absalom's here," and he's sending this little entourage out, and he's acting like a king, even though he's not king. And then it tells us that Absalom does something very unusual, very unusual. This is a picture, a modern day picture, obviously, of the city of Dan in Israel. And you can see these men are sitting in this little area right here, this little patio area, this is the city gates to the city of Dan. The entrance to the city of Dan is right around the corner, and this is an ancient ruin that was excavated. This is called the elder seat. And what would happen is the elders of the city, or sometimes the king himself, would come out to the city gates and would sit down. And anybody in the city, the citizens of the town that had a problem or that had a case that needed some judgment. You know, hey, you need to decide between the boundary markers between me and my neighbor. There's a dispute about that, or there's a dispute about a business deal, or there's a dispute about a law. They would come to the city gates. They would find the elder, or sometimes the king would come out and sit there, and he would help the citizens to work through their disputes and their cases. That's how a king kept in touch with his people. And that's how the people fell in love with the king, because if he was a just and righteous king, they would love coming to him. Well, there was a booth just like this in the city of Jerusalem. And after Absalom had killed his brother, King David called Absalom to the city. But when King David called Absalom to the city, he didn't let Absalom come into the throne room for 2 years. And Absalom began to get mad at his dad because his dad wasn't treating him with respect. And his dad wasn't letting him act as king. So you know what Absalom decides to do? Absalom decides to go to this little bench seat, the elder seat at the gate of Jerusalem. And he began to sit there early every morning. And he did it for 4 years. And when people would come up to the gate early in the morning, Absalom would call out, hey, what are you doing? What do you need? Oh, well, we're going to go see the king because I got dispute with my neighbor about this boundary thing. Or I got dispute about my herds. And Absalom would say, well, the king's busy. Just come talk to me. And so Absalom would settle their cases and settle their cases and settle their cases. And it tells us in 2 Samuel that after 4 years, the people began to follow Absalom more than they followed David. And he had garnered the heart of the people to himself against his dad. Against his dad. So finally one day, Absalom decides it's time for me to become king. And he gathers his army and he begins to approach Jerusalem and he's going straight for the palace. The runners from King David who saw Absalom's army coming ran to the king and said, King, Absalom's with his army, and he's coming to get you. Now, David could have rostered, could have got together his army and gone and wiped them out. But King David didn't want to kill his son. And so King David decided to flee. And so he took his household, it says, which means his kids and his grandkids and his wives and his main employees and his main servants. And he took this huge clan of people and they ran out the backside of Jerusalem and they ran south. Now, you know, if anything that's south of Jerusalem is all dry desert. So he literally ran into the desert to escape his son and his son's army. That's why it says in verse 1, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When you read in the Old Testament and it uses the word wilderness, it's helpful to understand that there's three types of wildernesses in Israel. There's the type of wilderness that when you go into the desert, you can see where the water is because there's vegetation. There might be some trees or some bushes. So certain parts of the wilderness are easily survivable because all you have to do is look for the lush green trees or plants and you know there's water there so you can survive. As you go further south, it gets more drier, if that's the right phrase. It gets drier, and you can't find the water unless you know where it is. There's water there, but you're not going to see it, and so you better know where it is. But as you go further south, there is literally no water, and you have to carry your water with you. And when King David says in verse 1, we went into a dry and weary land where there is no water, what he's talking about is stage 3 wilderness. That King David had this huge entourage of his family and his key employees, and they had to carry all of the water themselves. And it looked much like this. It was just a dry and weary place. This is where King David is hiding from Absalom. He's in his tents. He gets up early in the morning when it's the coolest, And he's thinking about, why in the world am I out here? What is going on in my life? And he turns to God. And he doesn't ask God to get him out of the situation. He just wants God to know that in this desert place, God still satisfies him. God still satisfies his heart. The desert place is not just a literal place where King David is. The desert place is a metaphor of where his heart is. He not only is surrounded in a dry and weary land, his heart is dry and weary. But 17 times he uses the word you or your, and he says, God, even in this place, in this heart condition, you satisfy me. You satisfy me. I don't know about you, but have you gone through a desert experience in your life? Have you gone through that dry and weary season when maybe somebody's betrayed you, or you've gone through a sickness, or you've gone through a loss, or you've been unemployed for a long time, or life just seems to be like a desert, no fruitfulness, no vegetation. You're not even sure where the next drink of joy is going to come from. King David says, that's where you find out how satisfying God is. Let's see what he says. The first thing that King David tells us in this dry and weary place is that satisfaction comes from craving God in the desert place. Let's look at verse 1. It says, oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. And it's so interesting that that phrase, seek you earnestly, is written in the intensive verse. It says there, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The word earnest, if you have the New American Standard, it means two things. Number one, it means intensity of heart, and it means early in the morning. King David is saying, God, with my soul and with my body, I am craving you earnestly, intensely, and early in the morning. Satisfaction comes from craving God in the desert place. He says there in verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. That's an interesting word. If we trace that word back further in the Old Testament, we come to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 17, there's the story of the people of Israel as they're going through the wilderness wanderings themselves. They're in the same location, only several hundred years earlier. And they're going through the desert and they're out of water. And they start complaining to Moses. And so Moses has to deal with the people. And Moses tells God, God, what am I going to do with all these complaining people? And it says in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 14 that the people were so thirsty that they wondered, has God abandoned us? Has God given up on us? So when we take that word and we pull its meaning into this psalm, King David is at the point in his life where he is wondering, what is going on? Has God abandoned me? Has God abandoned us? My soul is that thirsty. I am so dry. I am so broken. I am so hurt. I am so suffering that I wonder if God is even looking my way anymore. Have you ever felt that way? King David says, that's how much I'm thirsting for some kind of response from God. God, I need you. I'm thirsty for you. He also says there in verse 2, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The words power and glory reflect God's two main attributes, which aren't limited to the sanctuary. You'll notice that he is remembering when he was back in the palace And he could just take a short walk to the place of God, and he could worship God, and he could see God's power, and he could see God's glory, and how he longed to be in a place like that. But he knows, and he's remembering that, yes, I saw God's power, and I saw God's glory in the sanctuary. But you know what? God's power and glory are mobile. David is learning a very important lesson that God isn't just in the sanctuary, God is also in the desert. He says there in verse 2, I remember in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He thirsted and he yearned for the clear experience of God's power and glory. But right now he's in a dry and weary land, living in a very dry and weary soul. And he knows that God is also here in his power and his glory. That's a great thought, because you know what? When you and I are going through the difficulties in life, we sometimes think that I have to go back and experience the vibrant presence of God over there. And I forget that the vibrant power and glory of God is also here. He's there where you're at. God's power and his glory are mobile. They're right where you're at. Verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. God satisfies better than life's best day. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Psalm 84, verse 10. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days outside of your presence. One day with God is better than a pleasureful 1,000 days outside of God. Let me ask you a question. Let's say Christmas. This Christmas, I want to make your Christmas day the best day of your life. I want this Christmas for you to be the best Christmas ever. What would have to happen in your life to make this Christmas coming up the apex of all your Christmases? Think about that for a minute. Where would you want to be to make this Christmas the best of your life? Who would you want to be with? What would you want to do? What gift would you want under the tree? I mean, I'm talking anything that you could desire in your heart. Anything that you would want to make this Christmas is going to be the best Christmas in your whole life. This is going to be something you look back at forever and say, wow, it's never been as good as that day. What would you want that day to include? Who would you want to be with? And what David is saying is that that day doesn't compare at all in realm of satisfaction to one day in the courts of God. Nothing in this life can be as satisfying as being in the presence of the person of God. I remember one time when our oldest son was traveling home, we had a van full of guys, high school guys. And somehow we started talking about heaven, what was heaven going to be like. And I told him, I want you guys to think of the most wonderful experience you can imagine. Teenage boys in a van. You can imagine what they were thinking about. It's the most pleasurable, fun experience of life. And I told him, that's not going to compare at all to being in heaven. There's nothing, he says here, your loving kindness is better than life experiences. There's not one life experience that you and I can have that's more satisfying than being with the person of God. We have then satisfying being with the person of God. Verse 4 and 5. So he says, I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. We find that satisfaction is a verb, it's not a noun. Satisfaction is an action. He's describing an action in response to his satisfaction. If I'm truly satisfied in God, my body is going to respond to that. And he says here his body responds by blessing God, by lifting up his hands, by his soul being satisfied with marrow and fatness, and his mouth offering praise with joyful lips. What's he talking about? He's talking about demonstrative response to the satisfaction of God. When I first read verse 5 there, it says, "My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness." It made me think of a really good meal. You know, in the desert place where King David was, having a meal that consisted of good meat. You know, in the ancient world, meat was precious. And if you could have it with a little bit of the juice and some of the fat still on it, you know, when you barbecue that steak and there's a little bit of fat on it, I don't know about you, but I love that piece. And in those days, marrow and fatness were symbolizing, were pictures of abundance. You didn't just get a little slice of the meat. When you got the marrow and the juice and the soup and you got some of the fat in it, and that just tasted so good. I thought what he was talking about here was how in the presence of God is more satisfying than a great meal when you're super hungry. And I realized that that's not what he's talking about at all. Marrow and fatness has to do with an offering to God. See, when you brought your sacrifice to be offered to God, a lot of times the priest who was making this offering would pull the meat of the offering and do three things with it. One of it would be cut off and a section would be given to the priest because that's how the priests were provided for. Another section was cut off, and you would take it home and you would feed it to your family as a reminder to the whole family that this is a sacrifice to God. And then a third of it was burnt up, and the fragrant aroma went into the presence of God, and it was a picture of God being pleased with the sacrifice. And what the marrow and fatness is referred to here is when King David would bring his portion of meat to be sacrificed, he would give the best parts of it to God. That he would give the marrow and the fatness not for himself to take home or to give to the priest, but he would actually allow the best part of the meat, the most flavorable part of the meat, to be given to God. What's the point of it? The point is very simple. King David says, when I'm in this desert place, there's so much satisfaction in God that I'm going to give him the best that I have to offer. I'm not going to hold back anything in my worship of him. See, there's a great sense of satisfaction when you give your best to God. You walk away from that experience knowing in your heart that you gave your best to him. It's like when we gather on Sunday mornings and we sing. Do we sing with our whole heart? Are we giving our best to him? Whether we have our hands raised or our hands lowered, or whether we're sitting or whether we're standing, as our time of worship, we give a sacrifice of our praise to God. When we leave this place, do we say, you know what? I gave it my best today. And although my neighbor said it sounded terrible, that was my best today to God. King David said, you know what? Even in the desert place, God is so satisfying that it compels me to give my best to him. And when I walk away, I'm satisfied because I did my best. And you'll notice there in verse 5, and my mouth offers praises with what? Joyful lips. I'm not just singing the words. These lips are joyful. When you're going through the desert times in life and you press into the person of God and you bring God into the desert and don't just ask God to get you out of the desert back to the sanctuary. There are places in life, like David referenced the sanctuary, where we see the power and the glory of God everywhere. And those are wonderful experiences. But when we get into the desert place, when we get into the difficult place, we need to bring God there because he satisfies even there to the point where I am so excited to give God my best and not just go through the motions of my faith. These lips, he says, aren't just singing praises. These lips are joyful lips. David is telling us that even in the darkest times of your life, God satisfies. He satisfies. The second point here in verses 6 to 8, not only satisfaction comes from craving God in the desert place, satisfaction comes from clinging to God in the night. Look at verse 6 there. It says, when I remember who? You. Notice the personal pronoun. Not your past activities, not your past help, not your past rescue. God, when I'm laying on my bed at night and it's hot because I'm in a tent and I'm in the desert and I'm running from my son who's trying to not only kill me but wipe out my household, when I come in the bed at night, when I arrive in the bed at night, I think of you, the person of you. There's a famous saying we like to say in Christianity. We say we want to approach the face of God, not just the hand of God. Have you heard that before? I want to be the kind of Christian that doesn't always seek God's hand, like I need something. I want to be the kind of Christian that seeks his face, that seeks his person. And King David is saying, when I laid on my bed at night, wondering what was going to happen with my son, I didn't seek God's hand, I sought God's face. It's a whole different perspective. I meditate on you in the night watches. This kept him up at night, as you can imagine. He was up during the night watches. He was laying on his bed. But again, both times in verse 6, he says, I remember you, I meditate on you. On the face of God. Let me encourage you, when you're going through the dark times of life, the difficulties in life, don't always seek God's hand, seek his face, because satisfaction comes from seeking the person of God, not the hand of God. He says in verse 7, for you have been my help. He's confident in God's future help based on his past help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. We see God's past assistance brings joy. Yes, there's part of remembering the person of God is remembering what he did for us in the past. Let me ask you a question. In the history of your walk with God, has he ever brought you out of a desert place before? Has he rescued you before? Has he brought satisfaction in your heart before? That helps us trust him today. Verse 8, my soul, what? Clings to you. Do you ever watch those YouTube videos about the surprise homecoming of a soldier? Those are so fun to watch. That a man or woman is coming home from deployment at an unexpected time, maybe a little bit early, and somebody is videotaping their arrival. And when their family first sees them, or they show up at school and their child first sees them, it's so fun to watch, and it's not uncommon for the family member who's surprised at the arrival of their mother or father to run up to them and to literally jump in the air, throw their arms around their neck, and put their feet around their waist. Have you seen that? That's the picture of clinging, completely off the ground, in full wrap up, clinging to the one that they love. This is what David is saying. Man, when I was going through the tough stuff, I ran to my God. I jumped in the air. I threw my arms around his neck, and I gave him the full body wrap because I needed him. Satisfaction comes when we cling to God. And then the last part of that verse, your right hand upholds me. It's a picture of God returning the embrace. You know, some of us have never experienced God in this way. We've never reached the state of desperation where we needed him this much. And we honestly, and it's not wrong, we just live in a culture where we're not very often that needy. And we're not trained, I think, as we see in other parts of the world where life is more desperate. People running and jumping and doing the full body wrap around the neck of God. It's hard to imagine this kind of relationship unless you've been in the desert. Now, a lot of us have been through a desert experience, and we didn't have this kind of relationship with God because we left him in the sanctuary and we forgot to bring him into the desert. And it wasn't until we got out of the desert that we returned to God. One of the things I like about King David is that wherever he went, he brought God there. And if you can have a combination of desperation and the presence of the person of God, you'll find God in a whole new way. And you'll find satisfaction like you've never found before. The problem that a lot of young people have is they've never been that desperate for God. And they need to live life a little bit longer. Have you ever been that desperate for him? Have you ever like come to the end of the end of the end of all of your emotion, all of your work and effort, and you're still camping in the desert? Let me encourage you, you got to bring God there. And you've got to not just seek his hand, you've got to seek his face, and you've got to run up and do the full body hug. And you'll discover a whole new level of God that deeply, deeply satisfies. Satisfies. That's what David is talking about. And he found God to be true, to be true. Now, one of the things I appreciate also about King David is that he never leaves reality. Have you ever met one of those followers of Jesus that they're just so pie in the sky? Oh, yeah, you know, my world's falling apart. I got no money in the bank. All my friends have left me and abandoned me. But Jesus is awesome. That's not reality. Watch how David wraps up this psalm. I love it. Look in verse 9. It says, "But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth." Yeah. Verse 10, "They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes," which were running around in the desert. They're going to be not roadkill. They're going to be wild animal meat. One of the things I love about David is that he doesn't ignore reality. Satisfaction in God doesn't mean I ignore reality. The pain hurts. And some of you are going through hurtful situations right now. Whether it be physical, financial, relational, spiritual, it hurts. So satisfaction doesn't mean it doesn't hurt anymore. Satisfaction simply means that I'm going to let God bring justice to those who deserve it. And my life's not going to be consumed with me seeking personal justice on those who hurt me. But I'm going to run to the person, to the face of God. And I'm going to jump into his arms. And I'm going to throw my arms around his neck and my feet around his waist. And he is going to carry me through this. I'll never forget, maybe 15 years ago, got a call on Monday afternoon from a lady in our church, two kids, husband. The husband became infatuated with his secretary, woke up that Monday morning, kissed his wife and two kids goodbye, said he was going to work, and after work moved in with his secretary, never to return home again. Completely abandoned her and the two kids. She was devastated. But 15 years or so later, you know what? She is still following the Lord. And if you were to ask her, how did you get through that? Because she wasn't working. We moved her to a new place. She literally had to start life over again with two kids. And it was terribly hard. If you were to ask her, how did you get through that? This is what she would tell you. She would tell you, you know, when I went to bed at night, I read my Bible, and then I put my Bible on my husband's pillow, and I said, God, I need you to be my husband. I need you to be my protector. I need you to be my provider. Help me to trust you as my husband. And night after night, she would lay her Bible on the pillow of her husband and say, God, I need you to be my husband. In her desert place, she found that the person of God was more satisfying than the best of husbands. And she was willing to let justice be done by God. Look at the end of the last verse, verse 11. But the king, David referring to himself, the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. King David said, I'm not going to focus on the people causing the hurt and the problem. I'll let God bring justice to there. But I and my family will rejoice in the goodness and the glory of God in the desert place. So again, as we talk about this kind of stuff, the question is, what are the steps to clinging to the Lord? It's the same steps that we saw last week. Intensity. I admit my situation before God. I spend a lot of time praying intensely about it. And I hide God's word in my heart. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Are you going through some tough stuff? Have you stopped seeking the hand of God and started seeking the face of God? Are you clinging to him as a person, not just as a provider of something? Are you doing it intensely? Are you intensely talking to God? Are you intensely praying to God? Are you intensely spending time in the scriptures and hiding it in your heart so that God can help you through? Men, are we intensely admitting and praying and hiding God's word in our heart? Because unless we seek the face of God and not just the hand of God, we will never know the deep satisfaction that the person of God can bring. 17 times in 11 verses, David said, you or your. He's not seeking the hand of God. He's seeking the face of God. And if you are willing to do it earnestly, you'll find that God is more satisfying than anything that life can offer, no matter what's going your way. Isn't this good stuff? Good stuff, a song in my heart. Let's pray for a few minutes. Lord, I can't help but think that there's a couple of us here today that can relate to David, that they've been hurt, abandoned. They're needy. If they would describe their life, it's a little bit like King David in southern Israel out there in the wilderness where there's no water to be had. Souls are dry. Spiritual vitality is on empty. And Lord, we're not sure what to do. So, Lord, the first thing that we commit to doing is bringing you into this situation. We open the door and invite you to join us in the desert place. We're not going to leave you in the sanctuary where we've seen your power and your glory. We know that your power and your glory is mobile. So we invite you in. You know, if you're here this morning and you're going through a difficulty, let me encourage you to right now in your heart, just invite the person of God into the situation. open up that door and invite him in to the innermost parts of how you're feeling about the situation, how you're hurting about the situation. Invite him into that. And ask him to reveal his power and his glory to you. Lord, there may be someone here this morning that needs you to be their husband or their wife because their human relationship has fallen apart. There may be someone here this morning that needs you to be their mom or their dad or their friend because those relationships have fallen apart. Help them not to seek your hand, but to seek your face. And to intensely and earnestly bring you into the depths of that hurt and pain. It doesn't mean we ignore reality, but we just bring you into that reality. And Lord, thank you that as we do that, we find you to be so satisfying. That spending 1 hour with you is better than the best Christmas morning ever. Because you are so good. You are so beautiful and wonderful.